We don't actually have like theme verses in this study, other than me pulling one out that I think is important. So if you have done this week's study, then you understand that we are talking about seeking God. So I pulled out verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. If you are not memorizing the whole chunk or just want some little ones, this would be a good verse to make sure that you memorize, because it really is the highlight of one of our 9 lessons. So we have some goals tonight, lesson 2 goals in seeking God. The first is needed to be in a larger font, but learn to differentiate between seeking God with our whole heart and just playing games or pretend with seeking God. Discover the blessings of finding God when we seek him, come to know him better, and walk with him. And we're also going to discuss ways we can overcome obstacles in our prayer lives. Now, before we take off into our study, it helps to unlock one's iPad. I want to do a little bit of information for you. So if you have any questions about this intro thing, feel free to talk to me afterwards. But I want to just give you a little information about Charles Spurgeon. So some of you are reading the Golden Alphabet. Raise your hand if you actually have gotten this and you're reading it alongside our study. Okay, there's Myrna, why are you shaking your hand? She got it for free. Okay, so only a handful of you. So this is Spurgeon's book just on Psalm 119. As well, we have Spurgeon has what's called the Treasury of David, and it's his whole commentary on all of the Psalms. So this is just volume 2, which includes Psalm 119 in a smaller section. What you need to understand if you are reading Spurgeon about the Psalms is his point of view. So we talk about at Saving Grace Bible Church how we interpret the Bible, and we say that we practice a historical grammatical hermeneutic. That means when we look at the text, we don't want any grid that we're looking through when we look at it. And we only look at it to say, what did the original author intend for those people, to the recipients of the book of the Bible? Now, that book was also put together in the canon and given to all of us for all time. We believe that. But when we read it, we could each walk away with a different interpretation if we don't just say, what did the original author mean for the original audience? So that is how we interpret it, the scripture here at Saving Grace. What I want to explain to you is that is not entirely how Spurgeon did it. We love Spurgeon. This is not a heaven or hell issue. But what he does is called a Christological hermeneutic. So Spurgeon reads Christ, Jesus Christ, into all of scripture. That is a grid. Okay, you need to understand that's a grid. We call it Christological hermeneutic. I want you to listen to these 2 sentences. I actually gave Mark this little quiz before I came. So I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. True or false? This is the year of true and false. Although I just gave you the answer. All of scripture is about Jesus. So, very next sentence. All of the stories of scripture point to the bigger story, the story of God's redemption. True or false? True. Okay? So we believe that we should not look at the scripture with any grid other than what did the original author mean to the original recipient. They did not know who Jesus Christ was going to be, but they did know a Messiah would come. So when you read the Old Testament, if it talks about the Messiah, then that text is talking about the Messiah. And if it doesn't, they were not sitting there writing and then thinking about the Jesus who would come. They did know the whole story of redemption. The Holy Spirit was through all that. But even just this book right here, these 2 sentences are back to back, and it's confusing, and it will confuse you Now, I don't want you to be confused. So it's fine to read Spurgeon, but know that he puts Christ in everything. So when you listen to Shane and Shane sing the Psalms, they will talk about Christ in every song, which is fine. They're on this side of the cross, right? But the Psalms, unless they're talking about the Messiah to come, they're not, David and the other psalmists were not shoving Christ into there. So in these sentences, all of Scripture is about Jesus. All the stories of Scripture point to the bigger story, the story of God's redemption. That's confusing language. So I just want to be clear about that. Online, I have also said that I love the Daily Grace Company, that this is a great company if you want to do Bible study. I still stand by that. I just want to give you the warning again. They have a Christological hermeneutic. They're going to ask you to look for Jesus in all, I lost the page I was on all Scripture in the Word as you're looking for it. So if you know that, you can handle it, right? But I want you to understand the difference. That's not how Pastor Mark and Eric and Nick and Rusty are going to preach. They're going to just look at the historical, grammatical. So I just wanted to give you guys a heads up about that because, you know, it just doesn't come up every day in a woman's life, right? I would recommend these things, but be careful and just understand. And if you get confused, then just talk to your pastor or your discipler, right? Any questions you can ask me afterwards. So, we are talking tonight about seeking God with the whole heart. And I know that most all of you have probably played the game of hide and seek, right? It's basic. Someone hides, or everyone hides. One person goes and seeks. God does not play hide and seek with us. Right? He has told us where he is. Right? Where do you find him? Kathy? It's Scripture. That's right. Say it with confidence. Scripture. We find him in his Scripture. He has told us everything pertaining to life and godliness in this word. We don't have to wait for a leaf to fall or the wind to blow a certain way. All right, he has told us what he needs us to know in his Scripture. He's not playing hide and seek from us. The other important thing, which is a flip accent, I don't know what word I was trying to say there, the opposite, or another aspect, there we are. I have so much to say tonight, it's just like, another aspect of hide and seek is, let's say you're playing hide and seek with your kids, and you go and you look in the bathtub, and they're not there. Do you quit at that point?
No.
Sorry, I can't find you. We don't quit when we can't find someone after we look in one place. And that's something I'm going to talk about more in a bit. When we don't find God, so to speak, in one place, there are many other places where he may be found, even though it's all here. I'll explain that. Just hold on to that thought if I thoroughly confused you. So, don't quit when you don't find him in the first place you look. I'd like you to turn in the book to 17, page 17, if you have the book. Like I said at the ladies' luncheon, it is not a requirement for you to come only if you've done your homework. That's not how this works. But if you do have the book and you're able to do the work, it will just help you understand more of what we're talking about. So know that I'm not putting that pressure, but that is what I'm walking through. So on page 17, she says in the middle, or sorry, J.C. Ryle says in the middle of that quote, "Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul." So think about that. Tell me where a man's prayers are, and I'll tell you the state of his soul. So when playing hide and seek, who actually ends up being the one who's hiding and not being found? It's us, right? It's not God. He is unmoving, unchanging, unerring, always faithful. We are the ones who, like sheep, wander away and are helpless to come back, right? We need his constant help. We need him to keep finding us when we're hiding, whether it's the closet or the bathtub or wherever. He said in Psalm 27:8 at the bottom of your page, when you, God, said, seek my face, my heart said to you, God, your face, Lord, I will seek. We need to make that the prayer of our hearts. God told us to seek him, and with all of our hearts, we need to do that. But if you look at the paragraph right above, which I just touched on a minute ago, thankfully, your ability to pray and seek him does not rest on ourselves. So what was our state before salvation?
Dead.
What can a dead person do?
Nothing.
So how do we end up seeking God? We're just somehow able to do something while we're dead? God. But God, being rich in mercy, right? He reached down and makes us alive in Christ. So we're going to be making a chart tonight. If you flip to the end of your chapter, anyone have that blank page number for everyone else?
24.
Page 24, we are going to make a two-column chart in a few minutes. I'm just going to give you the heads up. When seeking God with the whole heart, what we desire, what we do. Is that readable in the back, that pink text? Awesome. Okay. So we're going to have two columns, what we desire when seeking God and what we are to do. And we're going to get there in a few minutes. But I'm just going to give you the heads up so you can get that written in. Okay, on page 18, we have the Aleph stanza of Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. I would like us to read, or you may challenge yourself to recite, if you have learned from the ESV. If you have not, you might get confused, so go ahead and read. I just like to let you guys know, I would love to recite this along with you, but if I go astray, it'll lead you guys, you know, so I'm going to go ahead and read it, even though the Lord has graciously helped my brain to get it in there. But let's read the first 8 verses or recite it along with us if you're in ESV, and let's warm ourselves up to what we're going to study tonight about seeking God and prayer. Psalm 119, 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, hopefully you did a little marking up on this text here or somewhere else, and I am going to walk you through some outline points of this text right now. This won't always be possible because some weeks we're going through 5 stanzas. So, but tonight, I would like to give you a glimpse of what it looks like to dive deeper into a text and gain a broader understanding. And so, if you want to put in like a section, like put a, what would we call it? Sideways V, around a section, verses 1 through 3 are a group. You may have noticed that when you were studying, it says those, they. Verse 4 is what we would call the fulcrum. So that is, by itself, that is the pinnacle point of this octet, verse 4. So put your own little V there, side V. And then verses 5 through 8 are another section, and you could group them together like this if you wanted, okay? So verses 1 through 3 And this section is talking about God. Okay? So the focus is on those who walk in the law of the Lord. It is speaking truth about God and his ways. You see that we, the us, those kind of part of speech there. The bottom three, verses 5 through 8, are the psalmist talking personally to God. Your statutes, your commandments, your righteous rules. I. See how personal it's become? So verses 1 through 3, he's talking about God. And verses 5 through 8, talking personally to God. It becomes a prayer. Are y'all following?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, if you could title this section, other than Aleph, this is what Dr. Zemek would describe it. The perspective of all the faithful on the priority of obedience. The perspective of all the faithful on the priority of obedience. The psalmist starts Psalm 119 talking about our obedience and how the faithful live. Lord willing, that is every one of us, right? We want to be the faithful. We want to be seeking. And right off the bat there in 1 and 2, the faithful who are obey are what?
Blessed.
We like being blessed, right? It's way more fun than cursing. We do seek blessing, and God promises it over and over through the word. That doesn't mean everything's going lovely. That's not what blessing means, right? There is an attitude. So even if you're in jail like Paul, can you still be blessed? Yes, good answer. So there is a blessing through having a lifestyle obedience. There is happiness or blessing from conforming to God's word. Another explanation of obedience is conforming. Conforming to God's word will bring blessing to your life. And so that's the first two verses, the blessing of lifestyle obedience. And verse 3 is like the practicality. It is, how do you practically walk that out? Do no wrong. Is that possible? The word says, be holy as I am holy. But because we have fallen sin, we will struggle. And we know that we can never be righteous. But does that hinder us from trying at all from now until we die? No. Okay? So, when we look at verse 4 now, remember it's by itself? Verse 4, pinnacle. That is God's view on the priority of obedience. God's view. Now the psalmist is saying, God, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So what does God say to you? Keep his word diligently. Diligence is constant, right? It's paying close attention. It's working hard. It's doing what needs to be done. That is God's view on what he asked you to do. So when God says, do this, is he like, it's okay if you do that part way. Sorry. No, it's not. So God's view on the priority of obedience is that we would keep his precepts diligently. So verses 5 through 8 is the psalmist talking personally to God on the priority of obedience. Did I already say that whole line or? No, I filled it in. Okay. You could say, maybe in like a quote, enable me, God, to have this priority of obedience. Enable me, God, is what the psalmist is asking. Blessed are those who keep your commandments. You want me to keep your commandments diligently? That's your priority? Oh God, you are going to have to help me. Right? We need his help. Then I shall not be put to shame, that I would be steadfast, that I would be upright, that I would keep them, and I would not be utterly forsaken. That is like the worst thought. So, when you run into someone who says, Psalm 119 is just so repetitive, it just says the same thing over and over again. In the first 8 verses, you already see how a deeper look reveals it is very purposefully written. And don't worry, because we're going to do that in the second stanza too. But I wanted to show you that and help you label that so you can go back and look and say, wow, I really see that. And even in the group that I'm memorizing, one of our gals noticed, she's like, this is interesting. Why does it switch from blessed are those to personally, I? So there you have the switch from he's talking about God, and then it becomes very personalized prayer. The truth about God should penetrate our hearts and cause a response. So as we're talking about seeking God tonight, that's part of it. The truth of God penetrates our hard, foolish hearts and should cause us to then pray. Arise, my soul, and pray. All right. Page 19. Let's take a look at an overview of these first 8 verses, is what happened there on that page. And we're going to start talking about what we desire. From the first word, these verses reveal the way of true happiness, the blessed life. This is question 1, part B. Briefly, what is the blessed life? Good. How does he want us to keep his testimonies? Diligently. And the first line? Blamelessly. So again, he's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to thoroughness, not wishy-washy, half-hearted. So keep that in mind. So what should we desire from the first few verses? Yep, and what are we seeking? Him. That's right, him. So the first thing that we need to desire is God himself. I know it's very basic, but it needs to be said. We are not seeking to do. We're not seeking to check boxes. Okay, I do these things, I get into heaven. I do this good, I follow these verses, I'll get the blessing. No, it's the who that we're seeking. We must desire God. And like we've mentioned, that's not going to come naturally. So from what Seuss answered from that question, which you probably have, and it's from the first few verses, what else should we be desiring? How could we summarize that?
Righteousness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? How else could we describe that? Is it just we get saved and, yeah, we're good? Now we just move on.
Sanctification.
Good, yes. Obedience, sanctification comes through obedience. So let's summarize that and say a growing relationship with God and a closeness to God. What we desire is a growing relationship or closeness with God. When we obey God, we are pleasing to him, right? So our third one would be our actions and our heart. We desire for our actions and heart to be right with God. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Those are our actions. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your righteous rules. There is a desire for my heart to be right with God. There's a affirmation by the psalmist that the rules are right and good, and when they're followed, they will bring that blessing. There's so much in here. So what we desire blessing, happiness. Now, I know a lot of you don't like to use the word happiness when you're talking about your spiritual life, because the world seeks happiness, we say, and happiness isn't in trials. We don't have to be happy like this when we're in trials, but we're to have a joy in trusting our sovereign God. But it is okay to say happiness in Christ, happiness in God, spiritual well-being. And if you notice in the text, it is coming from Him. This blessing is from Him. It is a reward. It is a promise. He promises a blessing to you. Again, that doesn't mean health, wealth, and freedom or whatever. It means the inner joy of trusting in God no matter what storm is going on around you. So, let's look at question two, because this is an important point. Myrna was just talking to me right before, so I'm going to say something she shared. But throughout Psalm 119, the author uses several synonyms for the word of God. Beginning with verse 1, which seven are used in these verses? There will be more in lesson 6. All right, so we have law, testimonies, statutes, ways, precepts. Yep, and if you were looking at a different version, they may have been slightly different, right? But it says these are all synonyms for the word of God. So God created us, we know from Genesis. He told us here in the word how to live. This is our user manual. We joke that babies don't come with a user manual. They do. We do. More so. This is actually more so for the for us than the babies, right? But there is a user's manual. He is the potter, we are the clay. He has fashioned you as a vessel. Each one of you, very different and unique and special. And he says, this is the best use for this pot that I created. These are the instructions. If you do this, you will be used to your fullest. And if you don't, you might be shattered or misused or think of an analogy. So, because this is our usual user's manual, we should long to know it. And the psalmist is bringing that home back and back and back. And he's just using in this poetic form every different synonym that he can think of. And the thing Myrna was telling me was she started diving in this week, that these words, they're synonyms, but as you know, synonyms have slightly different aspects to them. Aspects is a good word, right? Different aspects. It's like the jewel that you turn and you look at the different sides of it. But altogether, this refers to the word of God, the law, the testimonies, the ways, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the righteous rules I like. So that's something that you could also look into like Myrna did and study what are the different aspects of what he's saying, because what did I hear? Of the 176 verses, 173 use one of these words. There was one in this first octet that didn't, I know. So, any questions about that? Okay, so we are going to move on. And you went through the different comparisons between different translations. We won't go over that tonight. But down in question 4, it says, you were to mark a triangle over each reference to God, including pronouns. In verse 4, which says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. The psalmist turns from talking about God to talking to him. What draws his heart to prayer? Did anyone answer this question?
I think his desire to know and understand God's law.
Right.
Is what led him to prayer.
Mm-hmm. So we have the knowing and understanding, which is often step one of most things. Know it, learn it, understand it. Step two?
Do it.
Do it. Or seek after it. long for it, desire it. Okay? So he has a desire to honor God's words. He wants to know it, but not just to know it, right? He says, oh, that I would keep them diligently, that I would keep your statutes, that I would learn the rules. That means doing. So he wants to honor God's word. And as he prays, the psalmist is clearly concerned about both his actions and his heart. Okay, so we see that on our list of desires. Which does he seem most concerned about? Do all of you agree our actions come from our heart? So we would probably be wise to consider both. But he's concerned about his heart walking out the actions. So really, I said both, but if you said heart, you know, you're okay. You're fine.
Can you have the habit of reading the word every morning, but it really is just on the surface level? Like,
absolutely.
It doesn't change you? Mm-hmm. So that could be a good habit.
Sure.
It doesn't mean that you changed.
Yes.
That was my thinking too, Laura, because when we learn something, I mean, it's like reciting your ABCs or you're learning a new skill. I mean, it's something that you do, and as you do it, your love for it grows, and you have a deeper understanding of what you're doing. So.
Anyone else?
Sometimes you don't feel like doing it, but you do it anyway, and that's what draws you in.
Anyone else?
Sometimes we do it out of duty and not out of love.
Yes. Right. So sometimes we do it out of duty and not out of love. Sometimes we're all feelings and none of the actual words, right? Just, you know, I read this pretty thing about God and, you know, so we have to be really careful. But there are actions that will lead our heart to worship. And there is a heart that will lead us to the right actions. So, both and? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Just one more thing.
Absolutely.
And to me, it's almost like knowing about something rather than knowing something. It's like, I can say, well, I know all about Grand Canyon, and, you know, I can tell you this and I can tell you that, but until you actually experience the Grand Canyon, you have a deeper, you know, feeling and knowledge of the Grand Canyon than just knowing about the Grand Canyon. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that's not a good example, but that's sort of my
point here,
because, you know, it's, and I will say this because I grew up in church, and yet I was not saved until I was 42, so I knew about God, but I didn't know God, and I knew the Bible, but I didn't know God, and so that's why I'm kind of coming from where I'm coming from.
Sure.
I just read this article where it's about prayer, and it said the basic line was, pray until you pray.
Yes.
And it was pretty much like, you may not feel like doing it, but do it until it comes.
Yeah.
Until, you know, and sometimes, at least for me, speaking personally, I can go through the motions, you know, but it's not always there.
Sure.
But I still want to pursue that.
Yeah, I have another quote that's very similar to that in a little bit. So keep that in mind. No, it's not at all the same. It's just kind of the same. So there's a couple other things that from what we just discussed, that we should desire. So from all that you guys have been saying, we should desire to have an upright heart. Upright means the actions are what the Lord asked for, right? So it is doing what the law of God, the word of God, the commandments of God tell us. You'll notice his response in verses 7-8. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And so the upright heart is one that seeks and desires to praise God. When you're knowledgeably in sin, do you have that desire to praise God, to pray, to worship? Well, it's usually a really good indicator. If you're struggling with your prayer life, where's the sin? Not that we can't pray and be in sin. That happens too. There's a lot of interwovenness. But as well, we should desire to not sin. So not to sin. What we desire? Not to sin. The Aleph stanza was very clear that that was his desire. On page 20, let's look at Bet. We will read it first, and if you want to recite it and challenge yourself, you are welcome to. So Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. All right. So again, we have two big sections with a pinnacle verse in the middle. So you can put a V like this around 9 through 11. And then 12 is by itself. And then 13 through 16 has another grouping. One of the things that I had read titled this octet, The Cleansing and Correction of Heart and Life. Another simpler way of putting that is personal sanctification. Personal sanctification. These are the ingredients needed. So here's the recipe, my friends. Let's cook up some personal sanctification. What do we need? Cleansing and correction for our heart and our life. We need to be kept pure. And so the first section, verses 9 through 11, reveals the attitude that we need to have. Which, by the way, that was the wrong reference, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Nope, that's fine. Okay. The verse 12 by itself is our source. How are we personally sanctified? How are we cleansed and corrected? What? So verse 12 is the source of that sanctification. And then verses 13 through 16 would be the effort. What we do. What is our action? So our attitude, the source, and the action of personal sanctification. So, obviously tonight we are talking about the attitude. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 9, what is our attitude? We need to have an awareness of how to be guarded. Awareness is what you could write next to verse 9. All right, so now we're aware. What do we do? Verse 10, acknowledge. If the psalmist says, let me not wander from your commandments, what do you think we're prone to do?
Wander.
That's right. Remember, in this time, there were sheep everywhere. There was an obvious demonstration before them of foolish animals, which Jesus then compared us to in the New Testament. So we can see the wandering of sheep, and we know that Jesus compared us to those sheep. We are prone to wander. the hymn says. And so we need to acknowledge, God, I'm prone to wander, so with my whole heart, I'm going to seek you. And then verse 11 is what we call the accrual, A-C-C-R-U-A-L. Sounds different than when we spell it. But that's like where you collect like interest on your bank account. It accrues, like it adds up. I have stored up, so I'm adding it up. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the primary verse that we've been saying to the Kids for Truth kids for 8 years. Why do we keep memorizing these verses? Why are we learning these themes? Why are we learning these answers to these questions? We're going to store up God's word in our hearts, because when we know it, we'll be more likely to know when we're not doing it. Right? That's what we're putting before the children. We're giving them the truth, so that they would store it up in their heart that they might not sin against God. So then verse 12 is, again, we said, the source. Now in the bottom section, 13 through 16, we said that is the effort or action of personal sanctification. So in verse 13, you could label that is his oral testimony. Here's my testimony. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. We'd be in a good spot if we practice that all the time, right? All. Remember that word all in the Bible? We've said this before. All usually means
all.
All. Good. That should be our goal. I want to know all the words of God. And we have a lifetime to be studying it, to know it, to live it, to recite it to others. This is my oral testimony, verse 13. Verse 14, the priorities. In the way of your testimony, I delight as much as in all riches. Do people delight in money and security and, oh no, the economy, right? Okay, so as much as we work day after day to make money, to provide, to store it up, to prepare for the future, the priority is God's testimonies should be our delight. And truthfully, even more so than all riches. That's the priority. Verse 15. What's the effort? Diligent study. So you should have a testimony of God's sanctification in your life from verse 13. You should be seeking to have the right priorities from verse 14. In verse 15, here's what you need to do, my friends. Diligently study God's words so that you know all of them. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And then verse 16, unwavering resolution. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God forbid, right? One who has walked with the Lord or been among God's people and wanders away and walks away or rebels away. Ouch. Okay, we do not want to forget God's word. This is the path of true blessing, as verse 1 and 2 said. So that is the unwavering resolution. I love looking at this one. It was very helpful to me in memorizing it. Like all the parts. We've got the way, the heart, the lips, the delight above riches, the eyes, the mind fixed and not forgetting. I could remember those points, right? It was very helpful to me in memorizing it. I had a book that I taught the kids in my home, the Ten Commandments, and it was like one, commandment one is no other God. Two, look like a snake, like you don't bow down and worship an idol. But three was the lips. And so I was able to remember that 13, with my lips, I see the three there on the lips too. That was helpful to my mind to help remember. So again, this whole section, it's not just a repeat. It's not just same old thing. It is a focus on the personal sanctification ingredients that you need to help cleanse and correct your heart and your life, that you may keep your way pure, and that you may guard your way according to the word of God. And from question 5 on page 21, what is the psalmist's primary concern as he seeks the Lord with his whole heart? Why? Why should we seek the Lord with our whole heart? In verse 11. Yeah. Just simply, we wanted you to put there, so he doesn't sin. All right, so in seeking God with our whole heart, we don't sin. Sin is what is between us and God. That is our problem. That is our sickness. Every person is born with that sin. That is, we are born dead, so to speak. Dead to God. He must make us alive. That is his work. But he also calls us to obey once we are alive. And so this octet is showing us the life that we are to live through the word of God. In question 6, it says, from what you can glean from this octet, in what ways is this believer seeking God? Popcorn amount. Whole heart, with his lips or words.
Meditate.
Yep, meditation is the mind and heart.
Seeking,
storing up is and memorizing. Yep.
Rejoicing in the word.
Good. Yep. Even the hard passages are teaching us truth about God's character, right? So we're going to go over to what we do. So we see from the psalmist that he talks to God. So he is. Wait, nope. Am I in the right section? Yep, I did that. Yep, I am, sorry. You ever not even know what you wrote? So we are to talk to God. We are to care about sin. That's our problem. So you should probably notice you have a problem and take some care about it. Care about sin and our tendency to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So you just pulled out the ways the believer is seeking God, but the flip side is he's saying these things, and we should be saying them because we recognize we have a spiritual weakness and needs. So recognize spiritual weaknesses and needs. Recognize the problem, apply the solution. What's the solution? Yep. So we'll summarize that in heed the word of God. Heed means do it. Kept singing Todd Murray's song this week, though. Instead of preach the word, I kept singing heed the word. Heed the word in season. Well, another way we do that, which was just mentioned, hide God's word in your hearts. To question 5, so that we may not sin against him. Hide the word in our hearts. You know, there's two kinds of sins that we commit. Those we commit knowing we're committing them, and those we commit not realizing. Can't think of the fancy words for those.
Omission.
Thank you. Omission and commission. Sins of omission, sins of commission. So we need to hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. So when you're a baby Christian, you don't know all the ways you could possibly sin against him. You don't know. And then you start reading the word and you're like, oh my goodness, I was doing that and I was doing that and I'm still doing that and I'm fighting with that. So as you read the word, you realize what's sin. So you want to hide God's word in your heart so that you recognize what it is. You want to learn God's statutes. Oh my goodness, this is the sin I've been doing. Oh look, that's what God tells me to put on when I put off that sin. So learn God's statutes. Rejoice in God's ways. And we definitely saw that. I will delight. I will praise. Rejoice in God's ways. The first one we had was pray. Now we're going to specify in our prayers, request direction. Ask God for direction. Ask Him for help. And request for Him to teach you. Request teaching. Do you mind getting me a water bottle?
Oh, sure.
Thanks, I forgot. So, in question D there under 6, it said, take time to ponder the back and forth thoughts that occur when seeking God. God you, God me. We're on page 21, but you might be looking at the verses. You, me, your, my. You, me, your, my. Why is this structure important to notice and treasure? What did you write down for that? I wrote proactive action. You see this? This is proactive action. You're seeking, you're moving, you're doing. Oh, lid and everything. Thank you.
I wrote that it's not about being a good person, but it's personal. There's a relationship involved.
Absolutely.
There's much for us to do while being fully dependent upon Him.
That is a fantastic way you put that. I like that. Can you say it one more time?
Can you say it again? It's not about being a good person, but it is personal. It's about a personal relationship with God. There's much for us to do while being fully dependent upon Him.
There's much for us to do while being fully dependent on Him. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. So to summarize, verses 14 through 16, which is what you did in question 7, it said in here that the emotion of delight and rejoicing is mentioned here, but verse 15 comes in between the two. So, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So, what do these three independent thoughts, how do you think they're connected?
I think the delight mentioned in 14 and 16 come from the meditating and contemplating mentioned in 15.
Good. Yep. So it reminds us. Delight is not just from a feeling or I feel good with God right now. It comes from His word. It comes from meditating on it, contemplating it, thinking truths about Him. We've talked before, preaching those truths to our emotions when they are lagging behind. So
you can't delight in what we don't know or understand.
Right. And the more you know about God, do you see He's even more delightful?
Yes.
Yes. So to add to our chart there under what we desire, that is, oh, yeah, that's the part I had up above. All right. Sorry. You can just add those in. We desire a close relationship or walk with God, dependence upon God, fellowship with God, which is what we answered earlier. And then here, what we do, like we just said, those verses point to us, we need to meditate on God's word, we need to contemplate God's ways. Which those words are pretty interchangeable. God's words, God's ways are found in God's word. We need to think about it, meditate on it, chew on it, ruminate. And that, what else should we do? We will rejoice and delight in God's word. And it is helpful to remember God's word, which is why memorization is so important. But also there's a familiarity. There's verses that you guys know that you've just heard. You never like sat down and said, I'm going to memorize these. It's just familiarity of, for lack of a better term, popularity of certain verses. I don't necessarily have any verses from Nahum memorized right now because we don't preach out of that quite as often. But there are a lot of New Testament scriptures and psalms that are just so familiar because they're very fundamental to your salvation, your sanctification, what you turn to when you're struggling. So we need to remember the word in order to seek God with our whole heart.
Isn't it funny how sometimes you know them because they're misused so much?
There could be that too, yes. Occasionally you might walk through Hobby Lobby and wonder why people want on their wall a verse that's about church discipline. Just saying.
I was thinking more in terms of how unbelievers misuse.
Oh, yes. And then Christians misuse the verses that unbelievers are misusing.
Yeah.
So consider your sources. all right. Question 8. From these first 16 verses of Psalm 119, we can infer that the more believers know, contemplate, meditate on, and delight in God's word, the more they will find his spirit drawing their hearts into our main theme, which is prayer. The bold-faced phrase above makes a very general statement. Do we agree with it?
Yes.
Yes. So, more knowledge. The more you know about someone, the more you can talk about things with them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we are to pray to God. The more you know him, the more you will have to talk to him about, right? So more knowledge, more conversation. More knowledge, more dependence. Oh, I know I can rely on you for these things. It's like when someone new comes to the church and you just meet them and all of a sudden you find out that they're a professional chef and they love to take meals to people. We all start relying on them, right? The more you learn about God and his word, the more you can depend on him, the more trustworthy you find him, the more of those commands you find that need to be obeyed that he emphasizes. So what could you add to the phrase above in the question 8 in order to explain or conceptualize the thought more fully? What word did you write under B?
I didn't write just a word.
Okay, sorry, go ahead.
To know God is to love him. To love him is to want to spend time with him.
Good. Anyone write something else? So we need to know, contemplate, meditate, delight, pray. From the first 16 verses of Psalm 119, what else could summarize some of that? Mm-hmm. Right. Keep us from sin. Keep us from shame. Think about your kids. What keeps them from being shamed before you?
Obedience.
That would be a good word that is not in that list of question 8, but was the theme of verses 1 through 8 that we first talked about. So it would be helpful to add obey and do.
I thought of the more you know of God's word, the more your faith is being strengthened, the more you know God and his character, and the more how it relates to prayer is that it helps to build a more reflexive attitude with prayer.
So mm-hmm.
When something is happening, you're like immediately thinking, I need to commit this to the Lord in prayer, because you're confident from what you know of Scripture that he is going to answer in his perfect way.
Yeah.
To have that comfort of his sovereignty. So I think there's definitely a link there. The more you know of God's word, and that's in your heart, you're just like, okay, let's pray about this because you're confident that God hears.
Yeah.
Answers.
That's right. Again, it's that someone of weak faith comes up against a trial. And they say, Where's God? Why is God allowing these bad things to happen to good people? Is that a good theology?
No.
That shows a lack of understanding our God and his plan for both our sanctification, his glory, his great plan, how he sanctifies us, right? We've talked before, we all have wonderful fruit of the Spirit alone in our rooms. But there's a sanctification process that comes from the trials of life, the interaction with people, etc. Megan?
I was going to say, I really like how she is saying the more we know, and these other things, right? Like contemplating, meditating, writing on, that is not merely, so the knowing can sometimes be super easy, like just consuming, right?
Sure. Right.
They have to be working in conjunction, but you definitely can't be growing if you're not having the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need the milk of the word to be fed by. And there are plenty of unbelievers who can study the word of God like it's a textbook.
Yep.
So we can't just say it is knowing. It is doing, right? It's the proactive action. I think I see a hand. Pam.
What I have found, the more you know him, deeper in love you fall with him, and that deep depth of love makes your faith and everything about you go deeper.
Mm-hmm.
It just continues to grow.
It's a beautiful plan that God has put together where the cycle goes around and grows. And so briefly, over on page 22, you looked at Psalm 19, because last time we compared Psalm 1. Psalm 19 also talks about law, testimony, precepts, commandments. Can't read my own writing there. The fear of the Lord, rules. So those are different words. He describes God's law. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. And then he says what it does for us. It revives. It gives us wisdom. It rejoices us. It enlightens us. It is enduring and everlasting. It is righteous, and it is desirable, sweet, and rewarding. So when we are looking for those things in our lives, God says it's right here, and it's available for us. And that psalm is a good psalm to look at and compare to what we are studying as well. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into that, but I want us to look at Psalm 105, 1 through 4. So I asked someone to read that out loud. Does somebody have that?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Hannah?
I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually.
So there we have a reminder to seek. And who has Psalm 14, 1 through 3? So that was what we should be doing as believers. But what does Psalm 14, 1 through 3 say?
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
So that is telling us that unbelievers, all of us before salvation, are dead to seeking God. So the first step must be God granting us the faith and helping us to come alive and he makes us alive, and he will help us seek. The means, the source, is through his word. That being in his perfect law, his sure testimony brings us wisdom. His righteous precepts give us the joy. His pure commandments enlighten our eyes. The fear of the Lord that would come from reading this is clean and enduring forever. His true righteous rules are, they're accurate, they're righteous, they're good, desirable, sweet, and rewarding. So those passages talk about seeking God. There is none who seek God on their own. God is the one who is the one who enables us to do that. So even like we said, it's not just the knowing. It is a work of God, right? Bringing dead hearts to life, making hearts of stone flesh, that we may seek after him, that we may pray and find all these things we've talked about. But I want to mention that I think sometimes we think seeking is something we only do before we're saved. We're seeking. We want an answer. We want to know how to change our lives. And also, we might have a negative connotation. We might say, well, that's a seeker-sensitive church. It's just for people looking for a feeling. But we're not. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? God, in his word, tells us there in Psalm 105 that Hannah read, that we are to seek his face. And it was at the beginning of our chapter, Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So I want us to not be thinking negatively about this word in our context at all. There are right ways to seek God that aren't even just emotion-based or salvation-centered. So I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you a bunch of info. It's going to be fast. All right. So you might just need to listen and ask me for my notes later. Maybe you want to scratch it out. Whatever you need to do. I just want to give you like this little short info chunk about seeking God. All right. So seeking God, as I said, starts with an awareness of God. God makes us aware of him because there are none that are righteous, none that would seek God. So he does that, and we become aware of God. When you first became aware of God, and then you started to realize his righteous rules, was there not a troublesomeness about it? Oh my. You become aware of your wickedness and your sin and judgment. It is not a natural desire, like we said. No one seeks God. But then there comes the desire to be made right with God and to remove the distance that's between you and God. Salvation, right? We remove that chasm between us and God. He provided that desire. He is the one who has died for our sins to remove it. So he is there. Hard, stony hearts will not see God because they are dead. But let's hear Ephesians 2. I'm going to read it for you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our final reward. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for this obedience, for this sanctification, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he does the work. He changes our heart. And then we really have that communion with him. The debt has been removed. Our heart has been changed by him. And we can talk to our Father. It is personal. We now have a clear path with Christ standing between us, mediating with us, between us and God. Now, it's important to note that we don't all seek alike, we don't all pray alike, we don't all sing alike, right? But we should all be seeking in the similar ways that are listed here in the scripture. God is designed for our seeking to actually never end. So you do need to consider, I am a seeker. When you said, seek your face, O Lord, I said, I will seek. Psalm 105:3-4 said, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So how are we seekers? Well, we need to have the mindset of a seeker. Consider yourself, number one, I am going to be a seeker. I'm going to seek after knowing my God and understanding him. And that should impact your life. That seeking should cause a change. There should be joy, obedience, worship. These are ways to seek him, right? Seek to have joy in the trials as commanded in James 1. Seek to obey, as all over this passage. Seek to worship him. I will come into your presence with singing. I will speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to my brothers and sisters. I will worship and bow down. Seek discipleship to help you grow. We're often blind to the logs in our own eyes, right? We need others to help us see what we are blind to in our lives. We need discipleship. We need help. If we were all mature, then we wouldn't need help. But we're not all mature, and we won't be before glorification. So we need discipleship. We need constant teaching. We say, here's a foolish child. How will we get them to adulthood? They need to be taught. Same is true for you, spiritually speaking. We need to pray. We need to have effective prayers. Preparing to come to Bible study. Not just showing up, but preparing your heart, being ready, thinking about how you will come, how you will listen. In Grace Life, we're talking about expository listening. So the pastor is required to be ready. Are we ready to be the listeners and the learners? The attitude of a seeker should affect your parenting. It should affect your family relationships. It should be seen in your marriage, in your work relationships, how you help your kids, train them, teach them. So we need to go from a passive knowing of God to the action of being a seeker of God. So the Word of God tells us that we are to look for God. And where did we say he's found when we look for him? Here. He's found here. He doesn't leave us to guess where he is found, like hide and seek. He has said that he will be found here in the Word. We are to meditate, read, study, pray the Word, have godly conversations with each other. These are the means. And we're not to casually look. If you've just read through Psalm 119 a bunch of times, okay, that was casual. Now we're diving in, right? Airplane, nope, we're going down. We're going in. We're mining out the truths. So we're not going to look casually. We're going to look diligently. The Puritans say that we need to seek God through many different means. There's many ways to seek God. And if you don't find God through one means in one particular situation, you need to keep looking in other means. And I think this is an important point about the perseverance of seeking God. There's times where you may sit down with the Word and it's just not penetrating. So what's another thing you could do?
Prayer.
Move to prayer.
Listen to it.
Listen to the Word.
Music.
Singing. What else?
Memorize
it. Have other conversations with other believers.
Preach.
You could be the preacher and have it that way.
Preach to yourself.
Preach the Word to yourself. Self, listen up.
Pray the Word back to God.
Good. Prayers of all kinds. Not just praise and request, right? Do you feel like sometimes we're in that rut? Praise God and make requests. Is there more? Yes, we can state truth. Stating truth about God, to God, and to others in our prayers. I want to read an example of how the Puritans prayed. There's no reason we can't. So I looked for one about seeking God to give as an example. Longings after God. So this might be the means: praying by stating truth, reciting scripture, calling the Lord by his different names, which you'll notice if you look through the Valley of Vision or even the prayers of the Excellent Wife, there's a different name of God used. This one says, "My dear Lord, I can but tell thee that thou knowest I long for nothing but thyself, nothing but holiness, nothing but union with thy will. Thou hast given me these desires, and thou alone canst give me the thing desired. My soul longs for communion with thee, for mortification or killing of indwelling corruption, especially spiritual pride. How precious it is to have a tender sense and clear apprehension of the mystery of godliness, of true holiness. What a blessedness to be like thee, as much as it is possible for a creature to be like its creator." He tells us how to do that, to be holy like him. "Lord, give me more of thy likeness. Enlarge my soul to contain fullness of holiness. Engage me to live more for thee. Help me to be less pleased with my spiritual experiences, and when I feel at ease after sweet communings, teach me it is far too little I know and I do. Blessed Lord, let me climb up near to thee and love and long and plead and wrestle with thee and pant for deliverance from the body of sin, for my heart is wandering and lifeless, and my soul mourns to think it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap my life in divine love and keep me ever desiring thee, always humble and resigned to do your will, more fixed on thyself that I may be more fitted for doing and suffering." When you say ouch to a prayer, I think Jonathan just said that to me the other day. One response to prayer is amen. I agree, let it be so. Another one is ouch. So again, in playing hide and seek, the game, we don't just go to one place and then give up. Consider that in all the ways that God has given you to seek him. And if peace remains a stranger to you in one of those doings, then follow God from ordinance to ordinance, seeking his face. Okay? He has told us what to do. If you stay on one and then you quit, wait, but there's so many more other ways. Right? Let's see. There are so many other things to do. So the quote is, "If peace stays a stranger, we follow God from ordinance to ordinance, seeking his face." And the quote that's similar to what Sue said earlier. Thomas Manton said, "We seek God that he may be found." Right? He says he will be. "We seek God so he may be found. And we find God that we may seek him." We seek God that he may be found. And we find God that we may seek him. And again, so what does it mean to find God in these ordinances? So the one quote was about peace within your heart. You go to the Word. Are you finding peace, comfort, truth, communion with God? Those are the things you're looking for. So if you're struggling with any of those things as you're reading, then you may move to prayer to find peace, comfort, truth, or intimacy with God. Or you move to worship. Or you talk about the struggle with someone else and they help bring insight from, or you think of, you go memorize something that you know is what you need and you apply it. So we don't have time to get to everything tonight. I knew it was going to be too much what I had here. But let's just close by looking at page 23. Thoughts on seeking God with your whole heart. Oops. So, section one there said, we do not seek him with the whole if there be anything sought from God more than God or not for God, we do not seek him with the whole heart, but only for other uses. Okay? Am I seeking the Lord with my whole heart? There's another psalm, I don't know the reference, but it says, unite my heart to fear your name. And so that is a good thought. I want my whole heart, it's all in these pieces, and I want it united together, not just for other things, but to seek God for who he is, not just what he does for me, not just for other uses, but with my whole heart, with one purpose. In question two, or comment two, there is no creature so apt to go astray as the sheep we mentioned, and none so unable to return. This is the disposition of men by nature. You see then what need we have of a guide and shepherd and of constant dependence upon God. We must constantly seek to confess. So is there any area where I have gone astray? And finally, today, what is the way of my heart with God? The bottom of that section three. And if they are blessed who seek the Lord with their whole heart, how am I seeking him? Alas, with how much distraction, with how little heart work. Okay? It's not just homework doing, it's heart work. Oh, let me seek his strength in order to seek his face. What is the way of my heart with God? And honestly, ladies, is there any other option for those who love God but to seek him? Proactive action, knowing the word of God. I find myself lacking in this mirror of God's word, right? Wow, there's a lot more I can be doing, a lot more I can be focusing on. So let's read Psalm 34 tonight as a closing prayer, and then you may go to your prayer groups. So you may close your eyes and listen if you like, or you may read along if that is helpful to you. But let us pray scripture. Lord God, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Lord God, we sisters of Saving Grace Bible Church come before you tonight. We desire that our souls would arise and pray to you. Lord God, that we may obey you, that we may rejoice in you, that we may find blessing in your good hand, whether it comes by rain or by sunshine, Lord God. Help us to walk in your law to meditate upon your statutes, to memorize your commandments, to speak of all your wondrous deeds to one another, Lord God. May we know you more through your word each and every day, and may we constantly have that desire from your hand to seek after you. And when we find sin coming between us, Lord God, may we confess and repent and be returned into close fellowship with you, Lord God. And may we encourage one another in these good deeds. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.